10 past 11, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. And my co-host this morning, Walana Ibrahim Daya, is with us. Walana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In our program today, inshallah, we look at a few current affairs stories from around the world, and inshallah, thereafter, Maulana Ahmed Chauhan is not with us from 11:30, so we will be playing something on air at that time, inshallah, Aziz. Maulana, looking at the top stories, the top story that you picked up, 2 billion Saudi Riyal project to enhance Makkah's water security. What's that about?
Yes, Maulana, this is an interesting story that has come out from Saudi Arabia that speaks about how they are spending money to better the water in that area. You know that normally when we go there, we drink, when we are in Medina Munawwara and Makkah Mukarrama, we're only drinking from the Zamzam water, but just the water itself, they've spending money to better that water facility to provide cleaner water and safer water for the people as well.
Okay, so it's all about providing better, safer, cleaner water in the Makkah district. And that project is going to cover Makkah, Jeddah and Taif. Water is a major issue there. I know you cannot drink the tap water when you go to Makkah Mukarrama, and when you're visiting Medina Munawwara, and you're always either drinking bottled water or we are drinking Zamzam water. So this will make it much easier for us. And then anti-extremism training for students. There's a big fear in Saudi Arabia.
Yes, and what they've done, Mohammed, this story is coming out of Riyadh, where the King Khalid University has brought anti-extremism training for students. So a total of 440 higher education students participated in this program under the government. It was facilitated by the government, and Prince Faisal bin Khalid also has encouraged this event, and it was organized by the government to lead these to help these students. And it's something that we find that it's because extremism is coming so across the Middle East, and that we find all of this. So this is to help with that, and anti-extremist training now being part of the university education as well.
Mm-hmm. I wonder what this anti-extremism training is all about. You know, that's the question of what they actually mean by anti-extremism training, because there are many things that it can refer to. And most often, as you see in media and in the public sphere, that anti-extremism training actually means to water down people's perception and ideas, knowledge of the deen, of Islam, of the Quran, of the hadith, and also to the extent of giving up some of the verses of the Quran, you know, giving up some of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a real worrying factor, real concerning factor. If they are coming up with anti-extremism training, they actually mean that they want to water down the Quran and the hadith and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala protect us all and protect the iman of every one of us, because once you start negating, or once you start turning away from certain verses and certain ahadith, the actual fact, you're losing your iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of that. You know, keeping to the Saudi Arabian landscape, Saudi's Aqua, or ACWA, plans $2.3 billion investment in renewable energy projects in South Africa. Now, they plan to open or to launch a solar plant in the Northern Cape, but they've already invested 5 billion rand, that's $328 million, in the Bokpoort concentrated solar energy plant located in Groblershoop near Upington in the Northern Cape in 2013. According to Business Day Live, it has one of the highest thermal energy storage in the world. Temperatures there, we know it's a Karoo, and temperatures there are extremely high, about 45 degrees. It's one of the top three locations on the world, in the world with the highest solar capacity. And this one solar plant will provide 1,300 megawatts per hour, and that's able to power 200,000 homes. So they're harnessing solar energy here in South Africa and coming up with solar power plants, and that's being funded by the Saudis. So Saudis have a big hand in investment in South Africa. Now they're coming with a further $2.3 billion that they're going to be investing in South Africa. And we hope that it's mutually beneficial for them and for the country of South Africa as well.
Yes, and this will surely help South Africa with our, you know, our problem with the power shortages and the cutoffs that we have. So definitely that will help. And also another interesting part is that it's going to create jobs as well, that about 1,300 temporary jobs will be created during the construction of these two power plants. So it's definitely going to benefit South Africa. We hope that they can also derive some benefit from it as well.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it mutually beneficial. You know, there's a great interest in Africa at the moment, and many countries want to get involved in South Africa, and you know, the Chinese making huge investments here, the Russians with the nuclear power plant, and then here Saudi Arabia, which is actually from a different sort of group of countries that are interested in South Africa. Everybody wants to get their foot in to Africa, and that is the concerning factor there. The Saudis actually doing it for themselves. What's the question, or what's the issue behind it? What's the underlying intentions behind that? Because anybody that invests in a place obviously wants something in return, and the issue is that we mustn't be accepting these type of investments while selling away our country to foreign nations.
Yes, definitely, Ma. When any deal that goes through, when we're dealing with other countries, that we always hope that our country can benefit from it, and we, the people living in this country, should benefit from that. And it shouldn't be a deal where people are coming into the country and then the people living in this do not benefit from it, and it's only the big people or the big politicians that make the money. So, but this seems to be a good idea, and let's hope it goes well.
One of the other thing is the PKK. Now, we've been hearing about the PKK in Turkey, and there's a story out of one of the Turkey newspapers that says Kemal Bayık, leader of Ankara car bomb culprit PKK, says that our aim is to topple Erdogan AK party government. Now, he spoke to the British daily The Times 4 days before the deadly car bomb that killed 35 civilians in Ankara, and he said that now their main aim is to topple President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and the Justice and Development AK party. He claimed that Turkey would never be a democratic country unless Erdogan and the AK party government is toppled. Bayık said that the PKK terror organization is the main obstacle between Erdogan and his dreams from coming true. Despite Turkey's functioning democratic regime in a region caught up in turmoil, and its electoral processes repeatedly have been confirmed free and fair by international monitors. So basically what this Kemal Bayık, he's the leader of the PKK, he wants to topple Erdogan and his government. Now, we need to learn about the PKK. We're hearing a lot about the PKK and about their terror activities, etc. But what is the PKK all about? What do they stand for? And what do they actually want in Turkey? And we look at the PKK, the Kurdistan Workers' Party. That's what the PKK actually is. And it's a left-wing militant organization. It's based in Turkey and in Iraqi Kurdistan, or Kurdistan. It's a Kurd party. The name PKK usually also includes its armed wing, the Kurdish People's Defense Force. It was known as the Kurdistan National Liberty Army. And since 1984, the PKK has waged an armed struggle against the Turkish state for cultural and political rights and self-determination for the Kurds in Turkey, who comprise between 18 and 25% of the population. and they claim that they've been subjected to repression for decades. The group was founded in 1978 in the village of Fis, near Lais or Lis, by a group of Kurdish soldiers, students led by Abdullah Öcalan. The PKK's ideology was originally a fusion of revolutionary socialism and Kurdish nationalism, seeking the foundation of an independent Marxist-Leninist state in the region, which was to be known as Kurdistan. So they want an independent state there. However, since his capture and imprisonment in 1999, the leader of the PKK, Abdullah Öcalan, has completely abandoned Marxism-Leninism, leading the party to adopt his new political platform of democratic confederalism. It is all political ideals by which they work. And he sees a core official calls for establishment of a fully independent country. In 2007, members of PKK helped form the KCK, which is an umbrella organization of Kurds from Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Syria. And in 2005, Öcalan described the need for a democratic confederalism and went on to say the democratic confederalism of Kurdistan is not a state system. It is the democratic system of a people without a state. It takes its power from the people and adapts to reach self-sufficiency in every field, including the economy. So the PKK in 2013 declared a ceasefire, but in July 2015, the PKK announced that the ceasefire was over and said that Ankara had welched on its promises regarding the Kurdish issue. And in August last year, they announced that they would accept a ceasefire with Turkey under U.S. guarantees. And then, in a joint declaration with 9 other organizations in March this year, so that's right now, the PKK called for the revolutionary overthrow of the Turkish government and capitalism. And so, coming with this new announcement that they made this year in March, it's just a few days that they've made this announcement, they are looking at causing major carrying out major attacks across Turkey, and they want to destabilize Turkey as it stands. And that is unfortunately sad news for a country that has been assisting and helping Syrian refugees and itself made major changes and, you know, revolutionized the state of Turkey. And Erdogan has been helping and assisting many people from around the world, and they've spent huge money on Turkish, on Syrian refugees, and now Turkey is looking at a rebellion from within, and things are not looking very bright for the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them all.
I mean, and Ma, we see this in many places. Wherever there's some sort of good, or wherever you find that there's hope and people are doing good work. We know with Turkey, they didn't only accept the refugees that were coming from Syria, but as that were coming from Rohingya as well. And they opened their arms and they said that they will accept them as well. So when the work that was being done and how they were, the country was looking to go forward, it was looking very good. And then again, every time this happens, we find another organization tries to then overthrow the government. It's happened in many countries in those areas. So we'll keep on making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that, that they can stay strong on those things that they value, and they can continue to grow and help the Muslim Ummah.
I mean, Maulana, it's just gone 24 minutes after 11. We take a break now, inshallah, we'll be back just after that. To the listeners, stay tuned to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International.
Welcome back to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. As Marjaneed mentioned earlier, that Maulana Ahmed Johan will not be joining us today, but instead we are going to be playing you something inspirational. The title is A New Muslim Millionaire, so that's what you can look forward to in the next few minutes of this clip and take lessons from the life of this person.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. My name is Ishaq Mustaqim. My father is from Haiti, and my mother is from Switzerland, and I'm Muslim 2 years now. I was born in Montreal, and I grew up in Montreal. When I was a young kid, I was really good in school. Like, my mom, like, I'm sure my mom had, like, high hope in me, because I was his first kid, and I was a really good kid, really good grades in school and everything. everything turned change. Well, I was looking for happiness. I was only living with my mom and my stepfather, and I didn't really have a father figure. My stepfather was not a father figure, and my dad was not in my life. So I ended up being raised by the street. So at the age of like 13, 14 years old, I started looking like the other kids in school. And I saw them, like, I saw the kids that were, like, taking drugs and drinking alcohol and going out with girls. I saw them, like, more happy than the other kids. So I started to want to be with them and try that stuff. So that's what I did. And hanging out with bad people ended up to giving us, like, bad habits. So at the age of 15, I was so bad that they put me in like a juvenile jail. So I went to juvenile jail like for a few months. And after that, I didn't stop like doing bad things. I did so much bad things that they wanted me like to lock me down like for good. So I ran. I ran out from that juvenile jail, and after that, my mom had to send me to Switzerland. So I went to Switzerland to work for her brother, and I worked there for 3 months. But then again, I was alone there, but I put myself into a trouble that the police was looking for me, that I had to come back here to Montreal. And that was at the age of 17. At the age of 17, I cooled off. I stopped doing like bad things a little bit, because I was saying to myself, like, soon I will be 18, and soon, like, if I get caught, I will go to jail. But I don't know what happened with me. Like, at 18, like, I started back again, and they got me, and I went to jail for like 2 years. Before I went to jail, I learned that the happiness was into getting high, getting drunk, and getting with girls. But in jail, because jail is the school of crime, I learned that the happiness was into getting a lot of material thing, a lot of money. And 2 years in that jail made me have a criminal mind. I didn't have a really criminal mind before, but that 2 years, like, that's what it did. And I was Christian before, and I was Christian, but I was not praying. I was only praying like when I wanted something really bad, or when I was into problems. And that jail time was for me a problem. So I started reading the Bible and praying a little bit. And I don't know why, like, somebody that I wasn't speaking with, he wasn't around like who I was hanging with, he just came and gave me the Quran, and he told me to read it. But at that time, like, I was reading the Bible, and the Quran was not written the same way, so he didn't like touch me, so I just like give it back. After, when I got out from jail, I started my mission to get money. When I got out of jail then when I started chasing the money, getting after the money. And because I had no school, and the fastest way to get money was a criminal way, that's the way I went. And in every type of way to make money, any type of like bad thing you can think, I was in it, because really my plan was getting money. And I lived like, I don't know if it's a good thing, or if some people would say it's a good thing, some people would say it's a curse, because in my life, like, I achieved like most of my goals that I wanted. And for 10 years, like, I lived that life of like luxury, that life of power and respect. So, because when I say this, like, people don't really understand, so I have to make a little bit, like, explain it a bit. Like, when I say, like, I had the things that most people, young and older, they would like to have, that I had in my life, they don't really understand. Because everybody has his own perspective on, like, what is luxurious. So when we're talking about cars, Benz, I had a few, BMW, Porsche, Viper, Hummer, Jaguar, Cadillac, like most of all the brands, like the big brands, that's the cars that I had, like houses, condos, but not like only like the cars like normal, like the car, because when you buy a car, it's like to make you happy, but the thing is that happiness doesn't last. So right after, like you have to suit up the car. But after, when the car is suited up, there's nothing else to do. So you buy another car. Me at one time, like, had like two cars, and I was renting out like other cars just to have another change because like I was bored. I had a house and I was living in hotel suites. It cost me like $10,000 a week just for hotel suites. So the clothes, like just the clothing, like because like when you have money, like even the money like changes style a little bit. Because before I was like I was addressing like everybody. But after that, I had to like buy suits, you know, like $3,000-$4,000 suits, you know. And I had like I was not really the type that was going like into clubs and partying. I didn't really like that. What I liked it more was really because really I was on a mission. I really liked it more, like staying home, counting money, planning for other plans, you know. So when I got out into the club was only like for money purpose, when we had like meetings or like when they invite me, so they had to be like VIPs and everything. Because the thing is that most of the rappers, they want to be like gangsters, and most of the kids, they want to be like rappers, but those rappers, they want to be like the criminals. And at one time, that was the type of person I was. I was the person that really liked like to enjoy a good meal. So that's what I liked it most. Every day going to big restaurants, like the biggest restaurants of the cities. And eating on floors that most of you will never see. Like floors that are not open to the public. So we eat like for like few thousand a meal. And that's nothing because there's other people that's doing more, you know? So that was the type of life that I was living. And I lived like a millionaire life for like 10 years. But at the end, because all that doesn't come from nothing, you have to work a lot. And at the end, I was questioning myself, like, because when you have all that, and I didn't find the happiness, like, even at one time, because I was in my house that I rebuilt. My complete house, like I made a container like to come on front of my house, and I destroyed everything, like throw out everything in the container, and I rebuild everything like with the best of the material. But even after, I'm alone in my house, like, and I'm thinking like I'm not happy. Even if I drink the best of the alcohol, I'm not happy. So I was questioning myself like really badly. And it's then when sometimes like you go into like little like what we can call like depression, because you're questioning yourself so much. And at the same time, like, because when you live that kind of life, can't be good forever. So after 10 years, I got caught for a little thing, and I had a sentence of 11 months. So I went to jail for a few months, 9 months, and because I didn't, like, you don't do like the full sentence, like I went to jail for 9 months. So there, because of my criminal file, like they put me like in a certain area, like the maximum. And at that time, like they put me like, even like if I had like a good life, there's always like, you always want more. So there's like always, I was looking up to other people still, you know? So, and they put me like in a wing with like those kind of people that had even more money, that was spending even more money. Like, they were talking like a lot of money. So, it's not like anybody, like we're talking just like that and you believe, like you can read it in the newspaper. When something happened, like it's in the newspaper. So, and they were talking about me like that. Even them, they were not happy. Even them, like they wanted to change. So really, all that made me even more, like, put in a position that I had to think about my life. And after, at the end of my sentence, I got in a cell with a Muslim, and that Muslim brother started talk to me about Islam. And really, now I was like, because I was already questioning myself, so I was really interested about what he was saying, and what is a good thing for him, but a bad thing for me. He got released, but he told me he would send me the Quran, but maybe something happened because he never did. Like, no, I don't know if he never did, but I never received it. So after I got released, and I went back to my same life, you know, and I forgot everything about God, because when you know more into problems and you're not a Muslim, as soon as things go good, like, you forgot God again. And while I was like doing my life, I met up with a woman, and that woman, she was Muslim, and her mom, she told me that I should look up into Islam, and it's then that I started doing my own research. So I was reading like books, and I read the Quran, and I was really surprised to find that in the Quran that they had like the same prophet that there was in the Bible. Even at a point that I didn't understood how Muslim will understand the Quran, because in the Bible they have like the beginning of the story, and the Quran just completed it. So I started to do my own research, like even like a lot I was researching, and the only problem that I end up having is like that, because as a Christian you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you don't believe this, you go to hell, and if you believe it, you go to paradise. And I didn't want it to go to hell for nothing. Like, it had to be the true religion, so I had to really make some research. And alhamdulillah, I found that Islam was the truth, and I made my shahada. So right after I took my shahada, 3 days after, my mom called me and told me that the police was looking for me. So I went to see my lawyers, and they told me that I should give myself tin. So I went and I gave myself tin. But for the first time, it was the first time I went into jail as a Muslim. Because before I never knew, like, Muslim people. If there was Muslim people around me, I didn't know, because they never talked to me about Islam. I really think that there was no Muslim around me. But now that I'm a Muslim, and I'm just like hanging out with Muslim and seeing Muslim, there's a thing that really like get me sad, you know? It's because me, before, I used to like a lot of the tattoos. And on my head, I tattoo get money. But more that I see little kids, like young kids, young Muslims, I realize that they have the same tattoo that I have, but not on their head. They have it on their heart. And they want to compromise their Islam for money, for like seriously, stupidity. Like, I don't, and that get me like really sad. That they don't know the value of what they really have, because Islam gives me an happiness that, like, that everything that I had in my life, like all the money, the girls, because with a lot of money comes the girls, the money, the girls, the house, the condo, like all that life never gives me a happiness that I have today. A happiness that lasts. And for the non-Muslim, seriously, before, like, I didn't know nothing. For real, me, before, I would never thought I would be a Muslim. Never. Never. So seriously, like, what they're showing, like, in the media, because we all think, like, we think, like, Muslim is like crazy people with beard that want to blow themselves up. Like, I don't understand. Like, what you see in the media is not the real thing. Really, if you want to learn something, you open the book and you read. And before, I used to not read, never read. But seriously, when you read about Islam, it's the best thing that you can learn. And even if you're not interested about changing your religion or getting a religion, at least just read it for like education. Just read it so you know what they're talking about. Why so much people are turning into Islam? Why? You have to question yourself, like, because everybody has a brain. Maybe you believe there's a God or not. I believe there's a God, and a God like gives us a brain. And the brain is to think. So I just ask you to think by yourself. Don't think, like, don't just follow what the media gives you. Like, think by yourself and read. Like, read the Quran. There's translation of the Quran in French, in English, in all the language. So just read, try to really learn about Islam, and don't look what the Muslims are doing, because that's a lot of people say, like, but I know I'm Muslim. A lot of Muslim, we're human beings, and we all do mistakes. And there's a lot of Muslims that, like, there's only one Muslim, and that was a prophet that really, like, can live what the religion, the prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, like, that really, like, lived what the religion was teaching. But all the Muslims, most of the Muslims, even me, I'm not a perfect Muslim. We all try to be good. We all try, but you can't learn the religion by looking at me or hearing what I'm saying. So that's why I'm saying, go read the Quran and learn about Islam, from is its source. And I want to say Jazakallahu khair to Roadside to Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.